What are men and women full of passion and love for God to do when things move them from hope to disappointment? Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah were men full of passion and love for God, doing everything in their power to lead the Israelites into a new era of devotion to God, but their efforts did not work. Ezra chapters 1 through 6 tell of how Zerubbabel and Joshua led the first wave of exiles back from Babylon and attempted to rebuild the temple and were successful. Ezra chapters 7 through 10 detail Ezra's attempt to lead a spiritual revival among the returned exiles, and it resulted in a renewal of commitment to the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. Nehemiah chapters 1 through 7 describe his leadership and organizational ability to rebuild the Jerusalem city wall. Then in chapters 8 through 10, it show how Ezra and Nehemiah staged that revival in Jerusalem. But then we come to chapters 11 through 13 that reveal that the revival failed. And the historical account ends then with Nehemiah's anger and disappointment on display. From hope to disappointment, these leaders had to maintain their own faith and their own purpose. You see, Ezra and Nehemiah are made of three parallel accounts. We're in a Persian king, whether Cyrus or Artaxerxes, allows the Israelite leaders, Zerubbabel, Ezra, or Nehemiah, respectively, to return back to Jerusalem to assist their people and attempt to restore first the temple, then the commitment to the Torah, and finally the city wall. Each leader had hopes and dreams for their nation. Each leader did their part to develop faithfulness. And each one led the people closer to God for a while. By the time we read Nehemiah, we should be asking, why do these great beginnings keep concluding with mixed results? It's because people move from hope to disappointment. And as people move from hope to disappointment, a Christian should maintain his or her faith and purpose. How do we do that? Nehemiah explains. First of all, as we move from hope to disappointment, we need to remember that God steps in when we step up. The Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and had taken many of the Jews captive in 587-586 BC, according to 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 2 through 12. Some of the Jews, however, escaped, and they were left there in Judah, but they were in distress and even reproach because of those outside. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down and its gates were burned with fire as Nehemiah opens the book. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some of the men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. When Nehemiah received word of the situation in Jerusalem, he sat down, he wept, he mourned for days. He was deeply concerned for his people. He was sensitive to what they faced, though he himself was in Persia and they were back in Judah. While Nehemiah mourned and fasted and prayed, he did so before the God of heaven. 9 prayers of Nehemiah are recorded in this short book. Some are quite short, while others are long, like this one in Nehemiah chapter 1. In this particular prayer, Nehemiah prays with deep understanding of God and who God is and how He operates, as well as a deep knowledge of God's Word. In this prayer, Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 11, he prayed to the Lord about Israel's plight. He prayed about God's promise to restore if people would repent and return to Him. And he prayed about his own petition. He first of all acknowledged the disobedience of God's people and the just penalty that they were now suffering. Next, he asked God to keep His promise to restore them if they repented. Then Nehemiah prayed that the Lord would cause the king to grant the request of his to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. The king witnessed the sadness of Nehemiah, and he concluded from it that he was not sad looking because of sickness, but because of great sorrow of heart, chapter 2 and verse 2. So the king agreed. The king sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem with officers of the army and horsemen, with letters to the governors of the regions for safe passage, and a letter to the keeper of the king's forest to provide the timber needed for this project. Nehemiah 2, verses 7 through 9. Nehemiah then explained this response of the king when he said at the end of chapter 2 and verse 8, "The king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me." You see, according to chapter 2 and verse 10, it was very displeasing to some in Jerusalem that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. When Nehemiah and a few men who were with him made known their purpose for being in Jerusalem, they were immediately met with opposition. The people mocked them and despised them, chapter 2, verse 19, saying, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Chapters 4, 5, and 6 tell how Nehemiah and his workers were ridiculed, threatened, and discouraged. Furthermore, how they faced extortion, compromise, slander, and treachery. But in the end, when the wall was completed in 52 days, all their enemies and surrounding nations saw the completed wall, they lost confidence. They were very disheartened, New King James Version says. They were much cast down in their own eyes, the King James Version says. They were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, the English Standard Version renders it. Or they lost their self-confidence, New International Version. Nehemiah 6 and verse 16 says, "For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." When we allow God to work through us, we will see that God steps in when we step up. The walls of Jerusalem were in disarray. They were broken down and their gates were burned with fire, and they would have remained that way had it not been for one man stepping up. But when Nehemiah stepped up, God stepped in and provided through the king and others all that Nehemiah needed to successfully fulfill the task of rebuilding the wall. No outside influence could have stopped the work of God. And we have seen this time and again, firsthand vision or firsthand viewing from the days of the flood until now. 20 months and 9 days to this date. Again, God steps in when we step up. Nehemiah was thankful for the king's blessings, and so he called a meeting with the Jewish leaders and urged them to begin the task of rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah told them, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, how the hand of his God had been favorable to him, and also the king's words which had been spoken to him. Then the Jewish leaders said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. Sanballat, Tobiah, and an Arab named Geshem scoffed at the plans of Nehemiah. They scoffed at the plans so that they said to Nehemiah, in chapter 2 and verse 20, "The God of heaven will give us success." Nevertheless, success would require the people of God to carry out the work of God. Thus Nehemiah instructed the people, "Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But as for you, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, you have no portion, no right, or memorial in Jerusalem." Those who had the mind to build, built the wall. Chapter 4 and verse 6. "While they also prayed to God and set a guard against the opposers." Chapter 4 and verse 9. "The people were placed in the lowest parts of the spaces behind the wall and the exposed places and stationed in families with their swords and spears and bows." Nehemiah 4 and verse 13. Nehemiah then instructed the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people in the reading this morning, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." Now listen to the words of Nehemiah 4, beginning in verse 15. "When our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of the servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work, and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded on his side as he built, while the trumpeters stood near me. I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive. We are separated on this wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" The people were already working to rebuild the wall, and yet facing opposition, they had to add to the work they were already doing. They added protection and defense. With one hand, they did the work, and with the other, they held a weapon. When our hope gives in to disappointment, we should maintain our faith and our purpose by adding something to what we are already doing. Many want to be recipients of the efforts of others, but they do not want to do what is necessary to accomplish a task. This leads them to disappointment, then grumbling and complaining. But this disappointment that it brings when things are not done in the way a recipient wants them done is offset when one puts themselves to the task at hand. Put a hand to the work and add something to what you are already doing, and you will grow in hope. We need to put our hands to the work before us. The people had a mind to work, says Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6, which means they had a spirit of involvement. We see it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. As they agreed, "Let us arise and build." Interest and enthusiasm are contagious commodities, as are their opposites, stagnation and non-involvement. Leaders can lead and urge and encourage. They can request and ask and beg and plead, even provide an example. But until people gain interest and zeal, there's little else leaders can do. Make no mistake, 100% are willing to see the work be successful. 10% are willing to work, and 90% are willing to let them. But the spirit of involvement that swept across the nation of Judah in the city of Jerusalem was a mind to work. It comes from everyone feeling the need to be involved. Everyone willing to do his part of the work. And everyone realizing the seriousness of the task. When people work together, they grow together. Yet true revival can be prevented, squashed, and squandered by people who choose not to work. Which one brings hope? Working or not working? Which one brings disappointment? We must remember to work or not to work is contagious. It affects all of those who are around us. Nehemiah chapter 8 tells how Ezra read the book of the law before the assembly of the people. Verse 3 says, he read from before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Early morning means from the first light of day. From the first light of day all the way until midday, Ezra read from the book of the law to the people. This was done at the request of the people. Chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man to the square, which is in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. The people had a hunger and thirst for the word of God. The people had a thirst for the book of the law. The people wanted to hear the words. And the words brought about transformation. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated for 7 days, and Ezra read daily from the first day to the last day. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 18. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, then reveal how the children were transformed. The children of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. They separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Then we come to verse 3 of Nehemiah 9. It says, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. These people not only had a mind to work, but had a heart's desire to know what the Word of God said. The Word of God transformed their lives, and it will transform our hearts and dispositions. Transformation of the heart and disposition comes with a movement of repentance and the seeking of forgiveness. Nehemiah was concerned about the welfare of his brethren, and so he sat down and wept and fasted and prayed and worked. There's no way to overemphasize the power God can exercise through one individual who cares that much and is willing to be personally involved. It's why Jesus wept over Jerusalem himself in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. It's why Paul ministered and ceased not to admonish and warn everyone night and day with tears, Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Caring for souls is not for the weak, the inconsistent, or the unaffected. Nehemiah was affected by what he witnessed in his people. Prayer must show our earnest care. As Nehemiah himself expressed in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said to God, "Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we," including himself, "have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned." Then he said in verse 7, "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." Nehemiah was very specific about his desire to do right. Is there a sin we need to confess? What correction do we intend to make? Nehemiah desired to do right and sprang into action, which led him to be specific with his sin and the correction. The less specific we are about our sins, the less specific we will be about correcting our sins. When Nehemiah prayed in chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man, the king." Now, I was the cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah had a desire to do what was right, and it led him to confess his specific sin and to go about correcting it. But he desired the same for other servants of God who delight to revere God's name. It was a matter of the heart. The heart's desire is emphasized throughout Scripture because that is where the desire to do right comes from. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 15, verse 18, "The things that proceed from the heart defile the man." Obedience starts in the heart, Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 17. Doing the will of God is a matter which comes from the heart, Ephesians 6 and verse 6. Thus, God looks at the heart when evaluating a person's character, ability, willingness, and service. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 17, or chapter 16 and verse 7. "Blessed are the pure in heart," Jesus would say, "for they shall see God." Matthew 5, verse 8. The desire of the heart will be one of the things God will consider in His final judgment of all His people. Psalm 94, verse 15 declares, "For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it." Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 11 in verse 9, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of the young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes." In other words, live life to the hilt. Enjoy your youth. He continued, "Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." In other words, as you enjoy your life, keep in mind that someday you must give an account to God for everything you do. God judges the feelings of the heart, Jeremiah the prophet noted in chapter 11 and verse 20. "While the unrepentant heart stores up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, says Romans 2 and verse 5, wherein God will disclose the motives of men's hearts. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. It is the spoken and written word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Faithful Christians repent and pray for the sins of which they are aware. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Be specific about your sin. Be specific about correcting those sins. And you may find yourself moving from disappointment back to hope. When we find ourselves moving from hope to disappointment, in order to maintain our faith and purpose, we need to be accounted for. Nehemiah chapter 3 is an extensive list of all the builders who helped with the rebuilding of the wall. They were rulers, common men, priests, goldsmiths, people from Jerusalem, and families from the surrounding towns and villages, both men and women with their sons and daughters. All of them came together with a mind to work on this great project. But notice now, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 5. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Tekoa was a city southeast of Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem by about 12 miles. It was home to the prophet Amos. And for whatever reason, whatever the excuse, the nobles of the Tekoites did not support the work. If you're reading from the New King James Version, you find that they did not put their shoulders to the work. If you're reading the English Standard Version, it renders it, their nobles would not stoop to serve. The King James Version states, their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. When the time came for the work to be done, they were absent. We have a responsibility to be working in the kingdom of the Lord. John 9, verse 4, James 1, verse 25. The Lord's church is made of servants and workers, Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 20. There is a need for more hands and more hearts who are willing to devote themselves to the task. There will never be too many workers in the kingdom of God, but there is far too often far fewer than what there should be. After the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt and dedicated, Nehemiah took a business trip to visit Artaxerxes, king of the Babylon. When he came back to Jerusalem, he returned to a neglected and defiled temple, a reversal of Zerubbabel's work. He found people violating the Sabbath command, a rejection of Ezra's work. And he found compromised marriages, a rebuff of their renewal commitment to the Torah under Ezra and Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah teaches us how to maintain our faith and purpose when hope seems gone and disappointment surrounds us. We would find it best to follow the lead of Nehemiah. Take courage in God, chapter 2, verse 20. Pray and work hard, chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. Pray and be watchful, chapter 4, verse 9. Maintain faith and steadfast courage, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. To rebuke when necessary and self-sacrifice along the way, chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. to sternly refuse to be distracted and or compromised. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. To read the Word of God. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And publicly confess our sins and correct them. Chapters 9 through 13. Frank J. Dunn concluded upon the reading of the book of Nehemiah, quote, "Work, prayer, reverence for God, humble obedience, and vigilance are essential to success in our service to God and to our salvation and everlasting happiness in Christ." End quote. If you feel or sense yourself moving from hope to disappointment, you need to turn back to God. You need to remember these things and put them into practice. Remember to rely upon the Word of God. The Word of God is His power at work in us and in the world to bring about change and to accomplish His purpose. We need God's grace, and we need to keep growing in faithfulness and devotion. Evaluating ourselves, is our heart fully devoted to loving God and loving our neighbor? Do our expectations match reality? Are we compromising the standard of godly living? Are we handicapping ourselves by our decisions? It's time to come to hope. It's time to come to Jesus Christ, who is our hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. To be saved by Jesus, we must listen to Him, believe in Him, repent of sin, confess Him, be baptized in His name, and then live faithfully to Him. To be restored, we must repent of our sins and pray, asking for forgiveness for those sins. This morning, as you evaluate your own living, if you are in need of salvation in Christ, come. If you are in need of being restored, come. If you're in need of making a renewal of commitment to the Lord and His work, come. May all who need the Lord come as we stand and as we sing.